my own personal study, and also enjoy seeing what God has been teaching you through the book of Luke. We've been in chapter 11 and 12 this week, and I've noticed something, and if you notice the outline that I've kind of been reviewing that we go through the book of, I noticed starting really in chapter 6, and I kind of zeroed in more from chapter 6 to chapter 16, Jesus is focused on training his disciples to be a church. And I think that is the heart of this particular gospel. And I just got thinking, and I didn't count the verses, but you go from chapter 6 to chapter 16, right in the center of that would be chapter 11, and the first part of chapter 11. And Jesus, again, came to pass while he is praying in a certain place. When he ceased, one of his disciples came and said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And that is the focus of everything we ought to do. It ought to be the biggest focus in our life, is our prayer in life. We talked about that this morning, and I was going to continue on with that this evening, and kind of, I really was praying all week about sharing something with you, going a certain direction, and have complete peace about. But then I've been encouraging a number of folks to, I didn't know what a podcast was not too long ago, but I like that picture of the little boy on the screen during announcements. Oh, kids, 3-year-olds know how to turn on computers. When I was 3, I ate mud. That's where I was. And Brother, I always call him Brudneck. Is that how you're supposed to pronounce it? Brudneck. And he's a friend of the Alexanders. They've known him longer than I have. And he's got a podcast that I've been tuning into. He's done a number of different podcasts, and that's one of those things that I tried to do that once. But that's just not me. But I was praying about something specifically, and then I saw and listened to the most recent podcast that he did, and I just put them up there, and I would strongly encourage you to take time to listen to these, the last three, at least late in the week. They were the most recent ones. He puts one up every week on the subjects there of dumping your preferences for convictions, part 1 and 2, and then the other one, the life of, or the lie of evangelistic compromise. And those three episodes will be a blessing, encouragement, and actually that was a direction I was praying about preaching, and I thought he did a much better job than I could do, and explaining some things there that I couldn't agree with him more, and I've certainly experienced some of the things. I could start listing names of folks that I've seen fall into that trap of having such strong convictions and positions on certain things and pushing them, and they're usually the ones that fall to the extreme and leave Christianity completely out of it, go the opposite direction because it was all about them to begin with. But I just encourage you to let your smartphone be a spiritual phone. Right? Everybody got a smartphone, make it a spiritual phone. Let your gaming device become a godly device. Or I jotted a number of things down. I see if I get them right here. Let your toy that distracts be a tool from God that draws you closer to God. And so many times we waste so much time distracted by so many things. But I want to look at something tonight kind of along that line, kind of along the line of prayer, kind of tying those two things together. But I wanted to make sure you get that. I know if I say it, you say, "Well, what was that thing you said?" Put it up on the screen so you can see it. All right? And again, you probably listen to things that are not worth listening to. Hear something good to listen to that'll be an encouragement and help in understanding some things. I want you to look at Luke chapter number 11 with me tonight. And an unusual title. I think I gave it away already this morning if you were still awake while I was preaching. But Luke chapter number 11. Beginning in verse number 37. Now you follow along in your Bible as I read Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse number 37. And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him. And he went in and sat down to meat, sat down for a meal. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, Now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and love and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues, the greetings in the markets. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are as graves which appear not, and then walk over them, and are not aware of them. Like falling in a grave or walking along. That's pretty strong words that Jesus said to this man that invited him to a meal. Now, I'm going to give you the title, the message tonight. We're going to look at a couple of things. But I want to encourage you, as God's been showing me, let's be good Pharisees. What? Aren't the Pharisees bad guys? Hey, let's be good Pharisees. What do you mean by that? We'll explain it here in a little bit. Let's pray. Father, pray that you would bless your word now. I pray that you would give us understanding of how we ought to live a life that's honoring and pleasing. Lord, that you would teach us to pray. Teach us to learn to walk with you, to live for you, and to be the people that you called us to be. We pray your blessing upon the word of God this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, a lot of folks are surprised to learn that not all the Pharisees were mad. In fact, there were some notable Pharisees that we greatly esteem. Because we see them seeking the truth, finding the truth, and standing for the truth. Nicodemus would have been one of them. Joseph of Arimathea begged the body of Jesus, was a Pharisee. Simeon, we saw back in chapter number 7. Yeah, God had to point out some things to him, but he was seeking God. He invited God. And this Pharisee invited Jesus to come and dine with him. The fact is that the Pharisees were not what we sometimes think they're really what they would be likened to is a group of people. They didn't have an annual meeting. They didn't have a club or whatever. They were just a certain class, a certain description of people by their beliefs. The Pharisees were the ones that were the Bible-believing Christians. In fact, John the Baptist would have been a Pharisee. Jesus would have been numbered with the Pharisees. The disciples all would have been numbered with the Pharisees. They were the fundamentalists, if you will, of their day. If you're familiar with the fundamentalists and the liberals, the other side of the coin would be the Sadducees. They were the liberals that didn't believe in the supernatural, that didn't believe the life ever after. They were the two classes of people. I guess the closest description we could have in our culture today is the fundamentalists and the liberals. And the fundamentalists were the side that we would have been on. And what Jesus was saying to the Pharisees, we ought to take heed to. The disciples of Jesus were the ones that listened to him and heard what he had to say. Now, out of the disciples, and we talked about this earlier, Jesus chose certain apostles and gifted them to a certain ministry, the ministry of apostleship, much like he calls certain people to be missionaries or pastors or teachers today in our culture today. But the Pharisees were not saying, well, they're all the same. We make a big mistake in doing that. That's called prejudice, by the way. Some folks say, well, I had a bad experience with people from some particular country or some particular neighborhood or whatever. So they're all the same. We'd be a fool to lump everybody together, wouldn't we? We'd be a fool to say, well, all young people are idiots. I've met a lot of young people that are idiots. By the way, I've met a lot of old people that are idiots, too. So everybody is an idiot, except for me, right? But just put everybody in a category, it could be a very dangerous thing. And we need to make sure that we are Bible believers, but also living by the principles of the Word of God. Now, Jesus commended, if you look at the text again, what he said to the Pharisees in verse number 42, he said, these things ought you to have done. He was commending, hey, you should be doing these things. You should be living a sanctified, a separated life. You should be tithing. You should be doing these things, but not to leave the other undone. We need to hold to the Bible. Of course, the Pharisees that were under the condemnation were holding to their doctrine, their truth, their beliefs that were not from fight. We're good at that, aren't we? Of course, we can see it in everybody else, but we can't see it in ourselves. And we need to make sure that what we believe comes from the Bible. I've learned this, and there's a verse that we often quote, Brother Dave's favorite verse, I think, when he was here to preach, he quoted it again. Folks like to get offended about everything today, don't they? I find that if you love the Bible, nothing shall offend you. Great peace of they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Some folks get offended at somebody because they looked at them the wrong way, they said the wrong thing, they did the wrong thing, and they get their little apple cart upset and get all upset whatever. But we believe the Bible, we become mature. We don't get offended at everything. When we believe the Bible, we realize that my opinion and my doctrine and my convictions and my standards and my thoughts, my feelings, my emotions, etc., mean nothing. God is right. It's not what I think, what I feel. Hey, you know what? What I think, what I feel is based upon my thoughts. I don't understand everything in the Bible. I'm amazed every time I read the Bible what God shows me that I never saw before. I shared one of them in Sunday school this morning. Wow, I don't know how many times I read the text and never realized that before. It just kind of kept me going all week. We ought to be a good Pharisee. You're separated unto God. The word Pharisee means to be separated. To believe the Bible, we're sanctified unto God. And Jesus said that, yeah, you did the right things, but the Spirit was wrong. These things you ought to have done, and not to leave the other undone. He's talking about verse number 42, the love of God. You pass over judgment, discernment from the Word of God, and the love of God. Now these things, the outside thing, yes, you should do those. But that's not what becomes judge of right and wrong. God's calling us, hey, we are Pharisees. Again, that word Pharisee is used in such a negative way, we think of everything negative about it. It's a very positive word. When a Pharisee is walking down the street, folks say, hey, there's a man of God. There's somebody that's living right. There's somebody, hey, kids, that's what I want you to be when you grow up. But Jesus was pointing out the fact that all of it was on the surface and nothing was inside. Their hypocrisy is what he was attending to and looking at and pointing out. What is it that transforms us? What is it that makes us what we ought to be? It's when we're truly from the heart sanctified unto God. And again, I say that chapter 6 through chapter 16 of Luke is something that I determine I'm going to spend a lot of time in those chapters, along with the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And I'm determined, as I've done all this week, to read them every day and let God begin to work in my life. Because I want to be a good Pharisee. I want to be the one that Jesus commends, not the one that he condemns. And I want to see what it is that makes a difference between a good Pharisee and a bad Pharisee. And first of all, I want to point out that prayer that transforms us. It's prayer that transforms us. As Jesus started in chapter number 11, lessons on prayer. And oh, how we need to be a praying people. You know, it's one thing to say that we pray, but does prayer really make a difference in life? I dare say if God's not changing us, we're not praying the way we ought to. If I'm not a better person today than I was yesterday, I really am not praying the way I ought to. Because true prayer transforms. And, you know, sometimes we think, well, God can do anything. Yes, He can. But God can heal anyone. Does He always heal anyone? Does He heal everyone all the time? God can, but He does not choose to change my physical being. I've been praying, God, I pray I become a straight-A student. Yep, I'm still praying. Tried to, use my textbooks as a pillow, maybe through osmosis something will sink in while I'm sleeping, but that don't work either. And God doesn't change sometimes our mental capacity like we'd like to. God doesn't always, though He can change us, He doesn't always do that. He can, but He doesn't always change our emotional makeup. Well, that's just who I am. God can't change that. Give Him a chance. Prayer transforms us. God can transform us socially. Take us from an introvert to somebody that loves people. God can do that. God can change our personality. Some of us have experienced much of that. God can change our personal likes and dislikes. When I got saved, I like to listen to certain kinds of music, and it was a struggle in my life. It's inconvenient today because all you got to do is change the words and it's the same thing. But I realized that stuff's of the devil. I got to get rid of that. And God changed and transformed my taste in things and my personal likes and dislikes, if you want to call them that. Don't ever get stuck in that mold. Well, that's just the way I am. That's the way Mom and Dad were. That's the way my grandparents were. That's the way I've been all my life. God, give me a chance. That's what He can do. God doesn't always choose to change things, but prayer is what makes the difference. God can give us victory. That's always possible. God can't, God does not always choose. They've got some physical deformity. God may not, born without an arm or something. God's not going to always cause an arm to grow there. God's not always going to take the lame man and say, rise up and walk. But God's certainly able to do that. He doesn't always choose to do that. God's not going to take someone that has an emotional or a mental distress or illness, whatever the terminology is they use today. God can transform them, but He doesn't always choose to do that. And we need to understand that God can, but He doesn't always. But God can and does give us victory over sin. There's something different about sin and a physical or emotional or whatever the situation is. Those besetting sins, those things that I just can't get over. Anything like that in your life? Well, I know this is wrong, but it's just the way I am. I remember years ago settling into that idea, well, it's just, I tried, I struggled, I failed, and I failed, and I just said, I just got to live with this sin. This is just my besetting sin. That almost sounds spiritual, doesn't it? There's something, and God says, get rid of that besetting sin. How do you do that? Well, I just need to try harder. I need to work on it harder. No, I need to walk with Jesus. when you walk with Jesus, he just said, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go and sin no more. Prayer transforms us. And then I want to mention this. Let's be a good Pharisee. Let's let our prayer. You know, one thing, well, we pray seven times a day. We do this. We go to prayer meetings. I pray for an hour every day or whatever, but is that prayer transforming us? Is it changing us? Is it changing our outlook? Is it changing something in our life? And prayer is what transforms us. And then grace comes through prayer, and that is so big and so important. Other folks use that word grace incorrectly today. It's one of those words that's so misused and abused today. Grace does not negate or contradict holiness. Grace doesn't say, hey, just live the way you want to. God will overlook it. Grace does not negate or contradict holiness. Grace brings us to holiness. Grace is God doing in us what we cannot do on our own. It's a transforming power of God. The truth is, many of us, whether we realize it or not, spend our lives resisting the grace of God. God's called us to do something. God's told us to do something. Well, I just can't do that. God said, I'll give you the grace. It's right there for you. If you trust me. If you believe me. But we resist in our individual lives, in our families. Well, I can't make that. My family's never going to change, and I'm not going to be what I ought to be in church. My ministry is not going to be what it ought to be. God can transform us through His grace. And I've learned this somewhat the hard way, because I used to have a different perspective of the Christian life, especially as a young Christian. Grace is not self-discipline. Grace is not determination. Well, I just need to do it. That's not grace. That's the works of the flesh. We may be doing the right thing, but we're doing it in our flesh. We're doing it. Well, I just have the knack or the ability to do this, so I can do this. That's not grace. Grace is not self-discipline. It's not determination. It's not, well, I've got to create new habits. Sometimes you go, well, a habit is something you do for, you know, you do it so many times. Grace is not developing new habits. Grace is letting God transform. It's power. Grace is lasting. Much better than, works much better than self-discipline, self-determination. Grace, and here's the thing that we need to understand, and we see it in the Pharisees, those that were the right kind of Pharisees, that we're going to hold the Word of God, but we're doing it out of a pure heart. We're serving God out of love rather than just putting on a show. You know, we put on our Sunday best and come and pretend that everything's all right, try to pretend that we're living for God, and we go home and live like the devil. We've been there, haven't we? The grace does not cohabit with pride. Grace does not cohabit with pride. Now, those that are not living in grace don't get this. In fact, I think back of Miriam. Remember who Miriam was? Sister of Moses. Miriam said, hey, Moses, who do you think you are? You're my brother. If it wasn't for me, you wouldn't be alive. You think you're somebody, don't you? Hey, I've got the same Holy Spirit that you do. I'm just as good as you are. Who do you think you are anyways? And she had a very low opinion of Moses and told him so. Yet God said of Moses, and you look at Moses, you think, well, he was this great leader. All leaders of the world say, look at Moses, how he led the millions of Israelites and how they all obeyed him. Yeah, they all obeyed him. One of the funny verses in the Bible is when God commanded Joshua to take up the mantle of Moses, and said, and the people all said, yeah, just like we obeyed Moses, we're going to obey you, Joshua. Boy, that was a lot of confidence, wasn't it? Hey, I'm out of here. Forget this whole thing. This ain't going to work. But here, Miriam accusing Moses of being proud and boastful, and yet God said Moses was the most humble man, the meekest man. great. You see, Moses learned to do it through God's strength, not his own strength. Remember when Moses was first called, I'm thinking of Moses now. Remember when God showed up at the burning bush and said, I want you to go back and tell Pharaoh to... let my people go. And Moses said, and everybody thinks he stuttered. He said, I'm slow of speech. You know what that was? It was a lie. Moses didn't stutter. He was not a bad public speaker. He was trained with the best education. He was trained to be the next Pharaoh. I guarantee you he was good at speaking to people. But he was just making excuses, just like all of us do. I can't do it. And by the way, he can't do it. I can't do it. God said, Moses, let me tell you something. If you trust me, you do things that I can do. I'm shortening the story there. I'm telling my own version. We just trust him. But those that don't understand say, boy, Moses must think he's somebody. No, Moses is just obeying God. And doing what God told him to do, even though he realized he's unworthy to do it. Grace comes through prayer. And Moses got that grace by spending 40 years on the backside of the desert. I wonder what the backside of the desert looks like. I've been in a lot of deserts. I'm not sure if I've ever been to the backside of a desert. I wouldn't know if I'd know the difference between the front side, the backside, or the left side or the right side of a desert. But he was on the backside of the desert. But God could speak to him. And I look at all the great characters of the Bible, and every one of them learned what it was to spend some time in the wilderness, away from everybody, away from every influence, and just get toward God. That's where God began to work in their life. Grace comes through a prayer life. Prayer is always the starting point. That's it. I'm focusing on prayer. The Lord teach us to pray. Prayer is what transforms us. It takes us from somebody that's doing everything on the surface, everything that's expected of me. And I remember as a young Christian, I mentioned it in Sunday school this morning, when I went off to Bible college as a baby Christian, and they have all these rules and regulations. You know, people that grew up in church are complaining about, we got to do this, we can't, you know, we got to dress this way, we got to cut our hair this way, and we can't do this, and oh, they don't let you have any fun. And I went there with the opposite attitude. I want to know everything I'm supposed to. Because I wanted to march in step. I thought the way to be spiritual is to obey everything and do everything that spiritual people do. I was a typical Pharisee. And I was good at it. And then I realized, you know what? It's not about doing everything on the surface. It's about letting God change you. Developing a prayer life. Yes, those things are good. But if that's all there is, it's pretty shallow. If that's all it is, it's vain, empty. And it's prayer that transforms. It's grace. Grace that comes through prayer. And prayer is the starting point. I'm just jotting a number of things down and saved a couple of them just to share with you this evening. Prayer is the starting prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is pouring ourselves out to God. It's emptying ourselves. God, I can't. But I believe you can. Prayer is pouring ourselves out to God. And Moses said, I can't. But God said, hey, you can, Moses. God had to convince him. Yes, but you can. Prayer is pouring ourselves out to God. Prayer is a part of repentance. Prayer is a brokenness. Without prayer, we can't be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why would we want to call on God unless we're broken? And not only is it the beginning of repentance for salvation, it's the beginning of repentance for sanctification. In the next chapter, 13, Jesus has some lessons on repentance. And prayer is a part of repentance. That's where repentance starts. A brokenness. Our sin. Prayer and repentance both start when we're broken, when we realize we can't. God, I need you. I cannot things. I cannot live the Christian life. I cannot be the good Pharisee. I can't be the Bible believer that you called me to be. I used to, I know that everybody's got a three-letter acronym for everything. IFB. That's almost a curse word anymore. IFB, Independent Fundamental Baptist. You know, I'm not afraid of that title or whatever, but I realize that fundamental is not the same as Baptist. I know we've talked about that before. And some folks pride themselves. It is pride. I'm a fighting fundamentalist. I want to be a loving Christian before I be remembered as fighting fundamentalist. You say, what kind of Baptists are you? You know, I've learned in studying the history, and I've been looking at things concerning the history of this church. We went in 169 years this church has been around. My desire is to be the same church today as far as doctrine and practice were before 169 years ago. By the way, that was before there was such a thing as a fundamental Baptist. Before there was such a thing as a fundamentalist. Before there was such a thing as a Pentecostal. Before there was such a thing as what a lot of folks call evangelical today. And I want to just be a Baptist. And that's all I desire to be. Because they just believe the Bible. Nothing else. I digress. Go back to that. But prayer is part of revenge. Prayer opens the door for God's grace to work. When we confess and say, I can't do it. God, I need you. I need you for the hour. Most gracious Lord. Patience moves their power. Now we're not. This is words all up there. But I need you every hour. Prayer is allowing God to be God. And we want to just, well, I want to just take charge. Let God be God. God, would you do that? And sometimes we look at prayer as bossing God around. I love the verse to come boldly to the throne of grace. That doesn't mean we boss God around. It's to come honestly to me. I'm nothing without you. I can't breathe. I can't live without you. And to come to the throne of grace, the place where God meets with his people. And the first thing I'm going to find there is mercy. I'm so glad for God's mercy. I'm so glad he doesn't give me what I deserve. I wouldn't be here right now if he gave me what I deserve. I'd be in hell right now if he gave me what I deserve. For a long time, I'll never say, well, I want what I deserve. I just deserve this. I don't deserve anything. I come to the throne of grace, and there I obtain mercy. Then I find grace to help in my time of need. Prayer is allowing God to be God. God, would you do this? God, would you do it? No. God changed me. He brought this into my life to transform me into your image. We had a holiday recently. The man that was known for the speech, I have a dream. I have a dream. You know what? I have a dream. A dream that all could just be real. Christians, our prayer life. To be real in our prayer life. Let God do something in us. I'm praying for some time, and I don't know if it'll ever happen, but I'd like to see God's people decide who to be for prayer. I've introduced you to a book a number of times. I've mentioned it. That has been a transformation in my life. And I know a lot of folks say, I just don't get it. A lot of folks are afraid of it. It's a book called The Normal Christian Life by Watchman Nee. I'd love, in fact, I got some study material. I'd like to just get together those that are serious about being real Christians. I don't know when we do it. I don't know how we do it. I'd It's like they were sitting here for a week. Honest. Nothing superficial. Be quite honest with it, with you. We as Pharisees or fundamental Baptists are not good with that. But we want to put on our best. We want everybody to think that we got it all together when we don't have it together. But then we get to thinking that we have it all together. And more than that, it's this week especially, I've been thinking, you know, what we see in Luke 6 through 16 corresponds with the Sermon on the Mount. I mentioned earlier that when he began back in chapter number 6 or 7 in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus spoke in the, not the valley, what did he say, in the, I didn't call it the Sermon on the Mount, I can't remember without looking back at it. Sermon in the plain was it? He spoke in the plain. In Matthew, he spoke in the mount, but he's saying the same thing. I have a feeling it's something that he emphasizes the whole time he's training his disciples. This is what it means to live by faith. This is what it means to live a life. You're not trusting in yourself. You're not earning your salvation. You're not learning to forgive others no matter what they do unto you. You're learning to love others no matter what how they treat you. You're learning to live by faith. Look at the birds that God takes care of, that God feeds. Look at the lilies of the valley that God clothes. And Solomon in all his glory wasn't arrayed like one of those. And we plan and we do all these things, and the world does those. We plan and schedule for tomorrow, but tomorrow may never come. And it's called living by faith that it's so foreign to us today. How about you? But I get convicted every time I think about that. We try to plan and figure things out, but we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Jesus said often in the Sermon on the Mount, and often when he's talking to disciples, these things the heathen do. These are the things that the Gentiles do. We don't live that way. And I have a dream that we would learn to live by faith. Learn to live, and I thought maybe a better thing to do would just be focus on the Sermon on the Mount and look at one phrase at a time and study Luke 6 through 16. And if no one else joins you, I'm going to do it. Let God transform me and make me what I ought to be as a good Pharisee. Hey, we believe the book. And some of us are build our lives around this book, but sometimes we're lifting up by pride and saying, boy, we live this way. If you don't, we're better than you. We become real quickly a bad Pharisee. Jesus condemned them for their hypocrisy. Hey, those are good that you do those things, but don't leave the other undone. I'm grateful for folks who see the value of loving others no matter where they are. And reaching out to others and trying to be a blessing and help and an encouragement to him. Let's be good Pharisees. Let's be the people God wants us to be. And I know most of you say, good Pharisee, is there such a thing? Because we're so used to them being blasted out of the water. You don't realize God's speaking to his own people. He says that. And I'm speaking to my own when I say, hey, we're Baptists. Let's be good Baptists. Let's be good Bible believers. And not just believe the surface things, not just practice on the outside and clean up everything on the outside, but let's make sure the inside is what it ought to be. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought you to have done, and not leave the other undone. And I like, we didn't read any farther down, but verse number 45, then answered one of the lawyers and said to him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. He said, you're not your guilty now, buddy. That's my version of it, okay? He said, woe unto you also, you lawyers. Hey, yeah, you let them have it, is what we would say. Yeah, I'm thankful I'm not like those guys. Jesus said, hey, you're in the same situation. I'm in the same boat. We're in that same place. Let's make sure that our relationship is right with God and ought to be. So let's let him show us what we need to hear, not what we want to hear. And I determined that I'm just going to live, and I'm going to ask God, and I'm let's spend time studying in the Sermon on the Mount how we ought to live as Christians. Let me say one thing. The first thing I notice about the Sermon on the Mount, everything that we think is completely backwards when it comes to true Christianity. We need to be reprogrammed up here. And that is not an easy thing to do. And it's not something that we can do on our own. It's the grace of God that needs to work in us, and it needs to start having a real prayer life. To come boldly. Yes, God, I fail. As long as we think that we're somebody, we can look pretty good in our own eyes. Lift ourselves up and look down on other people. We realize, I'm a mess just like anybody else. I need your mercy. I need your grace. I'm going to ask you to stand.